As I mentioned last night, it is a great privilege, a great joy to be with Honey Ridge Baptist Church for this weekend. I do love my local church, and I do miss them, and I just want to say that I wouldn't miss being at my church for just any church. And so it's great to be with you. I have fond regard for your leadership and for your church, your testimony for decades, the faithfulness to the gospel. And it's been a joy just today to hear the scriptures read and to join in the singing of truth about our Savior. And I want to deal with that this morning from Psalm 22. Shane had mentioned he'd like some advice about raising five daughters. I must say, the only thing I can say is my hair used to be very black. But no, the Lord has blessed us, and we're grateful for our children. Four of them are married. They're all married to South Africans. In fact, one of them is married to Tommy Fundervolt, who's Nico's nephew, Riet's cousin. We're just grateful for God's grace to us to allow us to raise our family for Christ, pretty much in the same church for all the years that we have lived in South Africa. If you haven't noticed my accent, I'm not originally from here, but we have lived here for 34 years, and it is our home. And it's our home because the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us. He saved my wife and I, and he's privileged us to serve him and led us to South Africa many years ago to come and to plant a church. We planted a church in Naturena. And then in 1993, became the pastor of the Brackenhurst Baptist Church. And our church, like your church, exists to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the gospel that we celebrate in a very special way this weekend. And last night, we looked at the Lord's Supper. We looked at the supper that he instituted as he instituted the new covenant in his blood. And this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's suffering in Psalm 22. If you would join me there, we want to read the first 21 verses, and then I want to preach on this Good Friday from this glorious prophecy of our Savior. David writes this psalm: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. We just heard those scriptures read in Mark where they mocked Christ. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. Oh, on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And I got to finish this verse. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I've always found Good Friday a little bit frustrating because we know the rest of the story. And as we talk about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and all that he suffered, we realize that it is Friday, but Sunday indeed is coming. That's what verse 21 tells us. Jesus Christ is crying out, "Rescue me." And then he says, "You have rescued me," and we will celebrate that on the Lord's Day. But in this psalm, we want to understand that though it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and his sufferings on this Good Friday, it was first of all the experience of David. This is poetry, it's a psalm. And so there's a lot of exaggeration in this from David's own experience. We don't know exactly what it was that David was going through. Some have speculated that he wrote this psalm out of the betrayal of his son Absalom. And certainly he would have felt great sorrow at that. David's life experienced lots of trials. We don't know exactly what trial it was that he wrote this psalm from, but he felt like he'd been abandoned by God, and yet we find him constantly coming back and trusting God. But what was merely an exaggeration for David, as serious as his trial was, the very words of Psalm 22 were the full experience of our Savior. This psalm has at least six prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ experienced the trauma of the cross. And I want us to go through this psalm this morning to understand something of the experience of Jesus Christ, but also to make the application to you and I who are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, Paul says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That the sufferings that we read about here in Psalm 22 that Jesus experienced, those of us in Christ, we are actually given the grace to suffer with him, to suffer for Christ in our sufferings as we live the Christian life. This psalm is the psalm of the cross. And the first 21 verses are really a lament. And then from the final verses, from verses 22 to the end of the psalm, is a wonderful promise of life. But before we get to that life, we have to first of all deal with the lament. And I want to give you several points about this psalm this morning. First of all, we have the cry. And we see that in verses 1 to 2, which our brother read from Mark chapter 15. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cry, my God, was a cry of desolation. It was a cry even of a sense of disorientation. He cries out, my God, I've always found it fascinating that at the end of this cross ordeal, where Jesus then says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He goes from saying, "My God," which can seem impersonal, to "My Father." But Jesus cries out, my God." I don't think it's completely impersonal, although he feels like he's been abandoned. But he's speaking to God that he is in a covenant relationship with. Remember that Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and he has fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He is the sinless Adam. And yet he's suffering God's wrath for those 3 hours where darkness has overcome the land. And he cries out in a great sense of desolation, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? None of us will ever experience what Jesus experienced. Thank God for that. I was listening to a sermon by Shane because I knew he was doing the 7 sayings of the cross. and wanted to make sure that I didn't preach the same sermon, because I knew he was preaching on these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it struck me several things that he said in that sermon, and one of those was this, is that we will never know the how of this. How is it that God can be forsaken of God? Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How could that ever be? The Bible doesn't give us all those answers, but Shane did make this statement. He said, but it's essential that we understand the why of that. And the why of that is that Jesus Christ had to be forsaken so that you and I would not be. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's this silence. There's this sense of abandonment. Can I say this again? That David is writing this out of some kind of a personal experience. And sometimes we as Christians can find ourselves crying out, my God, I know that I am yours and you are mine, but my God, it feels like I am forsaken. I feel like I'm abandoned. Have you ever been there? You ever been there where it just seems like nothing's going right and you feel alone? And I mentioned last night a terrible illness I had some years ago, and I had those days in the hospital where I was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I knew I belonged to him. I knew I was in a covenant relationship with him, but it just made no sense. God, why all this? David experienced that, but no one experienced that like Jesus. He cries a cry of desolation, a cry of the Father turning his face away, as we just sang about, is a cry of disorientation. I mentioned last night seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ. And one thing that really struck me about that movie, in fact, when I went to see it, I forget what theater I saw it in, was the fact that people were eating popcorn watching this movie. And I actually came back the next Sunday and preached a sermon in our church, The Passion Without the Popcorn. Because there's nothing entertaining about this. My God, why have you forsaken me? But understand that it wasn't just the pain of the cross. It wasn't the physical suffering. I would imagine there's been people in history who have suffered more physically than Jesus did. Torture for hours and days on end. That's not the cry here of desolation. The cry is his separation for the first time from the Father in eternity. And he did that for you and I. On this Good Friday, he was abandoned by God so that you and I would not be. The Father pours the wrath upon him that you and I deserved, so that we would not have to experience that. He's a bit confused in this. David's confused. You're my God. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. Don't you remember 2 Samuel 7? There's a covenant there. I'm abandoned by you. He's confused by that. But what's lovely is how he responds here in the next verses. Look at verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers boasted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David, as he's undergoing whatever this trial was, feels abandoned by God. He is crying out to God. He is confused by the silence of God. He's confused by the sense of God's absence. And yet immediately the tone shifts and he remembers, but you, God, are holy. And he remembers the history of God's people. He remembers that the fathers trusted him and God delivered them. Perhaps he's remembering the Exodus. Most likely he is. David is remembering that. That God had, it seemed like God had abandoned Israel for 430 years as their slaves in Egypt, but God had made a promise and God had made a covenant. And one day that was fulfilled and God delivers them. And so David, in the midst of his desolation, in the midst of his sense of disorientation, he speaks truth to himself. And there's probably no better time for you and I to speak truth to ourselves than on this Good Friday. I was reading this morning just in the news that I think 45 people yesterday perished in a bus accident on the way to, Moriah, Limpopo? In a bus accident, it was 45 or 55 people perished. One child, an eight-year-old, survived, and he's in hospital now. I thought to myself, here are all these people heading for, and I'm not being kind, but they're heading for a cult. They're heading for a place where they're not going to hear the truth. But we today can hear the truth. God in his grace has allowed us to hear the truth. And though you might feel on this Good Friday like you're abandoned by God, you're going through some kind of a terrible trial, let me just encourage you to speak truth to yourself. Speak this gospel truth to yourself, that he who spared not his own son will he not also with him freely give us all things. It doesn't mean that our lives are all going to turn out the way that we want them to be. When I had been in the hospital for about 6 or 7 weeks, and what had happened was I was supposed to have my gallbladder out, a very simple procedure, and in the process, my pancreas was damaged and it began to die. And so my infection rate became a key every day when, for some reason, they wake you up in the hospital at 3:30 in the morning to take your blood. And every day they'd come, the doctor would come and give a report of the infection count, and it was supposed to be 2 or 3, and it was 398. And it was bad news, and it meant that things weren't working. And after several weeks of being in the hospital, the infection rate started to come down, and then one morning the doctor came in, and he said to me, he said, I have bad news for you. He said, your infection rate has gone up again. And I sat there, and I wept. I cried. And immediately he says to me, I think you need to see a psychiatrist. I said, no, I'm fine. No. He said, I think you're depressed and I need to send a counselor. Later on, he called my wife and he said, I'm going to send a counselor to see your husband because I think he's depressed. And my wife said, well, did you ever think that maybe he's just discouraged? Well, he sent this counselor and he was a nice man just doing his job. And he sat down with me and he said, Mr. Van Meter, I know that you're a religious man. And he said, in my experience, he said, religious people always think they're going to be healed. And he said, because of that, they end up in depression when things don't go their way. And so I listened to him very patiently. And then I said to him, let me just correct you. I said, I am a religious man. I said, I do trust Christ as my Savior. I said, but I'm under no delusion that because I'm a Christian, I'm necessarily going to be well. I said, my doctors told me this might kill me. I said, but I want you to know that I'm still trusting Christ. Whatever trials we are going through, remember that he who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? What's the all things? The all things is one day being in glory with him in glorified bodies. I always feel like I should say, spoiler alert on Good Friday. Because there was a terrible thing that happened on Good Friday. But it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Jesus was confident. Even though he suffered, he was remembering and speaking truth to himself. We need the kind of confidence that David exemplifies here. We need the kind of confidence that we see in Jesus as he's on the cross and feeling abandoned. And yet when people mock him and say, come down, he could have come down. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't save himself because he believed and he trusted in the Father. I've lived in South Africa for 34 years and we moved here just a couple of months after Nelson Mandela was released from prison. And so we've seen a lot of changes in South Africa. And someone a few weeks ago was talking about the problems in South Africa, and they said to me, they said, but you can always go back to America. Well, I have a standard answer to that. And the answer is this, why would I do that? My kids are here. My grandkids are here. The church that I've been a part of for almost 31 years, why would I leave that? And by the way, have you seen who's running for president in America? Local is lacquer. I can't say much in Afrikaans, but I can almost say that. And let me tell you why local is lacquer. Because the Lord is here. God has not abandoned us. And Good Friday is a good opportunity for us to remember that. The Lord is here. And he's still building his church. He is still saving people. He is still sanctifying his people. We need to talk truth to ourselves. But you, Lord, are holy. Our fathers trusted in you. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. And Father, we're going to trust you as well. There's this great contempt for Jesus in verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Jesus Christ underwent all of that scorn. When I was a child, my parents taught me truth. But one thing they taught me that I learned later on was not true was this little poem, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names would never hurt me." I don't know about you, but sometimes I would rather have a stick or a stone than some of the things people say. Jesus Christ has to endure this mockery. Jesus Christ, the creator of his mockers, creator of these scorners, he endures all of that. He experiences contempt. We as Christians, because we follow Jesus Christ, we're going to have those times of scorn. But let us remember on this Good Friday that it is worth it because of Christ who has saved us. When I was in university and was on the athletics team, and the Lord had done a wonderful grace in my life, and it brought me back to himself, and I was excited about everybody needs to know the gospel. And I went to my coach and I said, "Can we have a team meeting? And I want to bring a friend in and I want to share the gospel with him." My coach had professed to be a Christian. I remember the assistant coach said, "That's a great idea." He said, "I found out when people are Christians, they're better athletes." I think he missed the point. And so I had a friend come in, and the whole team was together, about 60 or 70 people, and he preaches the gospel to them. And afterwards, we were in the locker room, and we had these aisles of locker rooms. I was by myself in one aisle, and some other guys were in the other one, and they didn't know I was there. And they said the awfulest things about me. And for the first time, I understood what it meant to be mocked, what it meant to be scorned. But would you not rather identify with the Savior of the world? Jesus Christ suffered for us. In our days, people think us are fools for trusting in God, but we know that God has a redemptive purpose for whatever trials we're in. Jesus, in verses 9 to 11, it's a wonderful alternation here. If you notice this, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about, my God, you have forsaken me, and very self-focused. And then verses 3 to 5, he looks to God and says, you. And then again in verses 6 to 8, he's lamenting his struggles. And then again in verse 9, he speaks truth to himself, yet you are he who took me from the womb. And he recounts the history of God's faithfulness. If Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of this psalm, perhaps while he's hanging on the cross and he's hearing these taunts and he is suffering, perhaps he's remembering that Psalm 40, "Lord, a body you have prepared for me. You were faithful to prepare a body for me. You were faithful, Father, when I was in Mary's womb to care for me. And as I nursed at her breast, you took care of me. And for 33 years, you took care of me. And though right now it seems like you've abandoned me, I can trust you in this time." David has a confidence in the Lord. He knows the Father's care. The Father had cared for him. And because he had cared for him, in his hour of great darkness, in all of this, there's this praying. It begins with David's experience, but you flesh it out in history to Jesus Christ. As David experiences his sorrow, he's praying. And there's no doubt that Jesus is seeking to commune with the Father while he is on the cross. This has convicted me as I spent time in this psalm by my own prayer life, that when it seems like God has abandoned us. And Shane said earlier about me being 31 years in the church, and he said that that's a testimony to the grace of God, and I smiled and thought, that's a testimony of God's grace to our congregation. And I think of all my failures, and I think about all the failures and the times of discouragements, and yet in that, it drives me to pray and to realize that though I have failed, God will not fail me. And I can cry out to him in prayer. As we begin to question God's faithfulness in our struggles, we come to realize just how faithful he has been and how faithful that he will be. You know, I'm going to Scotland in May to attend a conference, and I was doing some research in the church that I'm going to called Charlotte Chapel. And it was an amazing story of this church. This church started in 1808 by a man by the name of Christopher Anderson. He was a businessman. He actually wanted to go and join William Carey as a missionary, but he could not go because of his health. And so Andrew Fuller encouraged him to just preach the gospel where he was. And he began to preach the gospel in Edinburgh, and a church was established in 1808. Almost 220 years ago, that church is still preaching the gospel. It's a large church in Scotland's terms. And I just got an email this week from one of the pastors there that they're meeting with other churches in Scotland praying for revival. As they see that it seems like God has abandoned the land, they know better. And they're praying and trusting God for a great work. A great work that we can believe God for, because Jesus Christ died on this Good Friday for his people, and all of his people have not yet been gathered in. We can still pray and trust God in this. In verses 12 to 18, we have the crushing of Jesus. Many bulls encompass me, and strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. They say that the most dangerous animal in Africa is the hippo and the bull, and the buffalo. And you picture these bulls of Bashan. Bashan was an area where it was there was great pastures, and the bulls grew large, and they could be ferocious. And Jesus is saying that right now I'm being surrounded. The enemy is fierce and ferocious. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint as he hangs on the cross. And all of his bones are literally out of joint. His heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. When the soldier pierced the side of Jesus, what came out was water and blood. And the doctors tell us that the blood would have come out because the pericardium around the heart would have burst. Jesus died literally of a broken heart. His strength is dried up. His tongue sticks to his jaws. You know, I was struck today when our brother read from Mark. The first time they offer Jesus drink, wine mixed with myrrh. They tell us that wine mixed with myrrh, perhaps with some kind of a anesthetic, that in some kind of a mercy the Romans would give to those who were being crucified. But it's interesting that Jesus would not drink it. He would not lessen the suffering because he knew that's why he came. He came to be crushed. He came knowing the Father would turn his face away in order to save you and I. And all I can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. He was crushed so that we would not be. He can count all of his bones. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. James Boyce makes the observation that when David would have written this, crucifixion was not a means of execution that was in existence. And so prophetically, he's writing and speaks about his own turmoil, but he uses this phrase that we know was literally fulfilled with Jesus as his hands and his feet were pierced. Every day, literally every day, I see scars all over my body from that time in the hospital. And every day without fail, as I see those scars, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sparing my life. But there's one day where the scars are going to be gone. There's one day where I can wear a bathing suit again. It's not a pretty sight. But one day those scars will be gone, but Jesus will still have his. They pierced my hands and my feet. He was crucified for you and I. He was crushed for you and I. They cast lots for his garments. Why would they do that? Because a dead man doesn't need clothes. The psalm ends. But you, O Lord, in spite of, as he experiences suffering, again he's praying, he's turning his attention to the Lord, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Satan walks about as a roaring lion. And all the scorning and all the mocking and all the nails and the sword and the crown of thorns administered by men, behind that was Satan. We read last night, Satan entered into Judas and he betrays Jesus. Can you imagine the satanic assault upon Jesus as he's on the cross? Save me. And the Father does. And the darkness goes away. It's interesting, we'll see this Sunday, but again, spoiler alert. The end of verse 31, he has done it. Some scholars say you could translate that, it is finished. Jesus is on the cross, it is finished. And what does he do? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus can commit himself to the Father because the Father has indeed rescued him. He's paid the penalty. It is finished. It is over. And then Jesus gives up the Spirit. I want to close with this. But it's a lesson I learned years ago. A friend was actually helped me to understand this. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks about Jesus and his humiliation. He takes upon himself the form of a servant, and he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But before we get to that phrase, even the death of the cross, he became obedient unto death. Have you ever contemplated that phrase? One day I'm going to die, and I will not die out of obedience. I will die out of necessity. I will die because I'm a sinner. Because the wages of sin is death. And there's a physical element to that. And one day you're going to die. And you're going to die out of necessity. But Jesus is the only person in history who died out of obedience. That Jesus Christ, he willed his death. It is finished. I have just undergone this agony. I have just experienced your wrath. And because I am sinless, it is finished. The debt is paid. Now, Father, I will die. But when you think about this, what an act of faith. Jesus has never died before. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and I trust you. Because of the everlasting covenant, because we made a promise before the creation of the world that though humanity is going to fall in Adam, that I would come and I would die for them. And all those that I would come and I would die for them, and then you will bring me back from the dead. Jesus Christ, and commit himself to the Father, knowing I can be obedient to you. I've trusted you all my life. I can trust you in my death. Brothers and sisters, it's a glorious thing to know that one day, though we're going to die out of necessity, we can die in peace. Because Jesus Christ died for us on this Good Friday. Because it was finished. The penalty was paid. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand this. You too are going to die one day. But you can't die with hope. You can only die with hope if you're willing to turn from your sin, to embrace this glorious Savior who died for sinners like you and for me, and me, and trusting him alone as the one who will save you, you too one day can say, Lord, I can die in peace. Into your hands I commit my spirit. On this Good Friday, let us remember what Jesus Christ went through. And let us remember that all they went through on that Friday was sealed on the following Sunday. It is Friday, but thank God, Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Our Father, as Shane has taught us, we don't know how God could be forsaken by God. But we thank you for the why. That Christ was abandoned as you poured out your wrath upon him for our sins. Help us today to contemplate that. Help burdened Christians today, whatever heaviness they're experiencing, Lord, to be able to come to Psalm 22 and come to the truth of this Good Friday, that whatever they're going through, knowing that you have not abandoned them, that you love them, and if you spare not your own Son for us, how are you not also with him? Freely give us all things. Give us great encouragement. And please save your people. Save the lost today. For your honor and for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.